Good morning. Friends, can I encourage you to have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 9. Have that open in front of you. If you are using your own Bible, get it. If you're using a pew Bible today, the text begins at page 807, but we actually don't stay there very long. The majority of where we'll be is 808. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. Now, as you find that, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 9, let me remind you that over the last few weeks, we've been studying 1 Corinthians. We've seen Paul reveal quite a lot about the culture of Corinth and the culture of the Corinthian church. It would appear that there's a lot of unhealthy groups within the church that have formed, and these groups, at the moment what we see, they've been putting leaders on pedestals. Some groups are edifying some leaders and others are belittling or demeaning others. Basically, what the church is doing is they're trying to judge leaders within their church the same way that the culture is judging other leaders. And so Paul explains in the first chapter that the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross seems foolish to the world, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. Jews seek signs, he says, Gentiles seek wisdom, but not us. We preach Christ crucified. And so what Paul's doing there is he's centralizing what the Corinthians' focus should be on. It's not what is on the outside, it's what is happening within the church. What Jesus has done for you is what's most important. And then Paul continues this thought, and he focuses in chapter 2 by saying that God's wisdom is hidden wisdom. It's not seen by the world. If you don't know Jesus, the cross doesn't make sense. And we know that that's true by people we know who aren't Christian. The cross does not make sense. But then Paul, of course, reminds us, but God has actually revealed this wisdom to you. If you're a believer here this morning, you know that Jesus died for you. That makes perfect sense. And he's done that by the Holy Spirit who works inside of us. That's what Paul focuses his first two chapters on. The basics, I want to say the meat, the milk of the gospel, right? He mentions these things because the most important thing for Paul as the author of this letter is to remind the church, the Corinthians, who they are. He's put the basics out there because he wants them to know, if you understand this, you are Christians. You know the good news. You have God's wisdom. And today we find ourselves in chapter 3. And in a sense, Paul really kind of, it's where the rubber hits the road, if I could say it that way. He starts to address some of the issues that have been reported to him. And he, in a sense, he doesn't hold back. But keep in mind that as he hasn't, is not holding back. He knows this church very deeply, very intimately. He's been with them for 18 months. And it's some 4 to 5 years later that these reports of how the church has been that he is addressing. So we're about 4 to 5 years later than when Paul was with them. And the first thing he names is worldliness and immaturity. And that's where we are in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 4. So I'm going to read that very quickly before I keep going. Starting at verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? You'll notice that Paul says to the church in Corinth, I couldn't address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Now, hang on a minute. That kind of sounds like Paul is saying, I'm not addressing you as Christians. It seems a bit confusing, doesn't it? It might seem like a strange thing for Paul to say. But considering Paul does call the church in Corinth worldly, we need to answer the question, are these people actually Christians? I want us to keep in mind Romans 12, 2. You may not know it off the top of your head. It says, Christians are not to conform to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So being a Christian is supposed to be the opposite of worldly. But Paul calls them worldly. But I don't think, friends, that Paul is calling them non-Christians. He definitely believes that these people are Christians. If you have a look at verse 1, I think it's very, very clear. Paul is definitely believing that these people know Jesus. He addresses them as brothers. That's not something that he would address a church to if he wasn't addressing Christians. But he also calls them infants in Christ. They're in Christ. So are they Christians? Yes, absolutely. They're Christian brothers and sisters. They love Jesus. Jesus loves them. But you could probably add to that. Not only are they brothers and sisters that love Jesus and Jesus loves them, but they've got a lot of issues. They're proud. They're stubborn. They desperately want to blend in like the culture around them. They're trying to feed off what they see and try and bring it into the church. And they're also not growing the way spiritually, the way that they should be growing. In verse 2, this is where Paul says, he says, "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready." And then further in verse 3, "you are still worldly." Okay, so we know they're Christians. That's good. We've ticked that box. But then kind of another question arises in my mind. Maybe it does for you too. Is there such a thing as a worldly Christian? Because Paul keeps calling them worldly. Are they worldly Christians? Is it possible to know Jesus but not really follow him? That is to follow the world. Is that a possible thing? Is that what Paul is kind of suggesting here? And again, I want to bring us back to Romans 12:2 to say, no, that's not really possible. That's not really a category of a Christian, is it? Because you don't conform to the world, but you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation is a key element of knowing Jesus and being a Christian. So what does Paul mean when he says the Corinthians are worldly? The word worldly, which is used in 1 Corinthians 3, it's used in verse 1 and verse 3. And there's two ways you can read Paul saying that the Corinthian church is worldly. And they're both true. The first way is the way that I'll look at in verse 1, and the second way is in verse 3. But they kind of mean different things, but they both come from the root word, and they mean similar things. You'll see what I mean. So firstly, from verse 1, worldly can have the meaning exactly like it sounds, of the world. That's the way Paul does use it in verse 1, that the Corinthian church is worldly, he says. So basically, Paul is calling the Corinthians out. He's saying, your attitudes, you know, your behaviors, he actually mentions specifically jealousy and quarreling, arguments, fights, you're desiring what others have, that's worldly. That's you trying to be like the world. And Paul says, you're acting like mere men around you. You're just trying to look and blend in like the world. You're not looking like the church. You're not looking like people who follow Jesus. By placing church leaders on a pedestal like you are and fighting about it, you're making them out to be all that, or you're demeaning them, belittling them. I don't know which one is worse, really. And Paul says, I have to address you not as spiritual but worldly, saying your behavior is not spiritual. The second time Paul uses the word worldly in verse 3, though, is a little bit different. It has kind of a different meaning. The way Paul uses it in verse 3, it's better to be understood as immature. He's saying, the Corinthian church, you are immature. You haven't really grown in your faith. I think we can agree that it's sinful to look like the world. But I think another question arises, if it's true that Paul thinks that these Christians are immature, is it sinful to be an immature Christian? And again, I would want to say it depends on what you mean by immature. The way Paul uses it in his metaphor, he talks about an immature Christian as a new Christian. And it's actually really important for Paul to lay down the milk before the meat, right? He says these are the basics: the cross, the power of God for salvation to those who believe. It's hidden from the world, but you understand it. That's his meat. And so, in a sense, you're immature if that's all you know. So it depends on your idea of immaturity. Is it sinful to be an immature Christian? Well, we were all immature at one point, weren't we? That's what he's saying. When you come to Jesus and he changes your life, you start new. You are immature. So in that way, it's not sinful. It's kind of just reality that you start out completely clueless, like infants. When babies turn into toddlers, they make plenty of mistakes. I know many of you have had children in the room here. I'll share with you a small story about my little girl, Piper. She's 2 years old, and Elise and I constantly have to remind her that the toilet brush isn't a toy. She'll have Jessie, the yodeling cowgirl, in one hand, and then the toilet brush in the other. She thinks that these are toys. But we have to say, no. In your immaturity, Piper, we know you just think that whatever you grab is a toy. No, this has a very special purpose, and it's not a toy. Now, Xander is 4. He's listened to Mummy and Daddy on this one. He's heeded our advice. He knows the toilet brush is not a toy. He's learned from that. He's matured, right? When you become a Christian, you make mistakes. In fact, when you're mature Christians still make mistakes. But you start out completely new, like an infant. You don't know what you should and shouldn't do. But as you read God's word, as you grow in your faith, you learn, you mature, and as the Holy Spirit reveals his word to you, you grow. So in this sense, it's not sinful to be immature Christian, because it just basically means you're a young Christian. It's just reality. Babies, they have to mature, and young Christians, they have to mature. But keep in mind, friends, that this has been 4 to 5 years since Paul has seen the Corinthians, and he says, you're still worldly. Now imagine, I just shared, my daughter Piper is a bit unsure about the toilet brush analogy, but imagine 4 to 5 years from now, she'll be 6 or 7 years old, and she's still trying to play with the toilet brush. I mean, you would expect that there's a bit of maturity there, right? That's what Paul's getting at on a spiritual level. He's saying, Corinthian church, you started out as young Christians. What you did, you know, the mistakes you made, they were kind of cute, a bit gross. But 4 to 5 years on, it's not acceptable. We've expected you to grow. Being a follower of Jesus means that at infancy stage, you realize you have life. You know, you've seen the gospel. You begin with the milk. But as you grow and mature, that milk is always the foundation. But you can't just stay with milk. You need to grow and mature into the solid food, faith in Christ. You need to learn and grow and find out more about Jesus. You know, what does Jesus expect of me, and how should I live? What's God's plan of salvation for a redeemed world? We need to learn more about complex ideas that the Bible presents and different theology. We need to learn more about how to talk to others about Jesus. We need to learn more about how to live out faith every day. Because I'm not a baby anymore. I always need the milk. I always need to continue to grow, and I'll never be without it. In fact, we daily need the milk. We always need the simple gospel core truths, but we also need to learn and grow in faith. So being an immature Christian is not sinful, but Paul says it would be sinful to stay as a baby. You can't stay as a baby forever. You need to keep the foundation, the milk, but you also need to mature and grow. That's the first thing that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 3, is this idea of worldliness and immaturity. When you get to verses 5 to 9, he changes gears a little bit. We're going to see Paul give a very quick response to the way the Corinthians have been putting leaders on pedestals. Now, if you remember a few weeks back, Wayne actually spoke on 1 Corinthians 1, and he mentioned that the leaders were being put on pedestals and that was an issue. So Paul has actually addressed that quickly, reminded the Corinthians who they are, and he's come back to it in chapter 3. So let me read verses 5 to 9 now. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Knowing the humility of Paul from his other letters, it's not really surprising that with this whole problem of putting leaders on pedestals, Paul again responds with humility. Basically, he says, who cares about me? He names himself. Who cares about your leaders, Paul says. We're only servants. We're just doing what Christian leaders are supposed to do. The Corinthian groups, you know, they're trying to prop people up. And they say, man, Paul, what a man of God right there. I mean, he's not a very good preacher, but what a man of God. I'm going to follow him. But then another group will say, no. Paul's not the best of us. Apollos is much better. See, Paul's preaching puts me to sleep, but Apollos is very engaging. And Paul says this is ridiculous. Because Christians, Corinthians, not only are you modeling your culture by judging leaders according to worldly standards, you're actually disagreeing on style, not substance. Apollos and Paul and Cephas, who's Peter the Apostle, they're all on the same page about the substance. It's an issue of style, not substance. Apollos and Paul are about the gospel. So Paul simply encourages them, stop putting the leaders on a pedestal. And he does so by pointing out what leaders are. Apollos and I are just servants of the Lord Jesus. And notice in verse 6 how Paul, I think, deliberately uses the term servants. He doesn't say, who is Apollos and who is Paul? Apostles, through whom you came to believe? He actually minimizes who these people are. He models the only one to whom true praise and glory belongs, the servant king, King Jesus. Paul says, we are servants, just trying to model Jesus and point you to him. And without Jesus, we, your leaders, are nothing. Paul actually pushes the servant metaphor even further. I planted the seed, Paul says. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. I get this image in my head, this scenario of what Paul's trying to say. So I want to see if I can leave this image with you. So right now, everyone here, I just want you to look past me. Look out the window. I give you permission. Don't look at me anymore. Have a look behind me. There is just some beautiful gardens and greenery behind me, isn't there? Now, as you look at the garden, what I want you to notice is the beautiful trees. There's absolutely gorgeous greenery. There's different colored flowers, everything. Take it all in. It's beautiful. Now, imagine I said to you, isn't it just amazing what you see? Now, I'd expect you to think, wow, the gardeners have done a great job. They have. They meet every Tuesday morning, every week. Thanks, guys, if you're here this morning. You've actually set up my example very nicely today. I'll pay you later. Now imagine though, I was speaking to you and I said, and you said, Reese, can I just tell you what my most favorite part of that garden is out there? You know the best thing? It's the automatic sprinkler system. What a great automatic sprinkler system we have. It'd seem ridiculous, wouldn't it? But no, others of you say, the sprinkler system, that's boring. All you do is set it up and it does what it does. You turn it on, you turn it off. Clearly the best thing out there is the leaf blower. That's behind the scenes. Just comes in, smashes the leaves out of there. It's a lot of fun to use, very loud, way more impressive. Then others of you say, no. Don't worry about the sprinkler and the leaf blower. You can have those. Where it's really at is the Roundup weed killer. This thing kills multiple weeds in less than 30 minutes. We can just get rid of whatever we want to. This is how Paul, friends, is describing what is happening in Corinth. You can see, can't you, just this image of how they're putting leaders on the pedestal, but Paul says your leaders are just garden appliances. Apollos, Cephas, the disciples, he names himself. When you praise your leaders up like this, all you're doing is giving credit to garden appliances. Because the reason the garden looks so good out there is not because of me, Paul says, not because of Apollos, not because of Cephas, it's the gardener. Likewise, leaders of this church, myself, Wayne, Sam, we're just the garden appliances. We're just doing our job as servants to make the master gardener look good, the Lord Jesus. You can see how Paul is shifting the Corinthians' eyes, can't you? He's shifting their focus from leaders, which are just appliances, and Christians, you know, people are trying to raise them on pedestals. Perhaps they're belittling their work. They're praising them or they're shaming them. Paul says, forget about it. Shift your focus to the master gardener. Look to God. Look to Jesus. Because in comparison to Jesus, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, myself, Sam, Wayne, any pastor or teacher, anyone you know, any leader across the world, we're nothing. We are just servants. It is God who makes the growth. It is the master gardener who makes the growth. Friends, the Corinthians felt like they were mature. Would have been quite a bit of a blow, I think, for Paul to tell them that you are still worldly, that they were still infants, that they struggled with sinfulness. But we've seen Paul start to unpack their issues quite openly. We're going to see a lot more over the coming weeks. But Paul is hoping that the church in Corinth would return to God, that they would begin to grow more in Christ, that they would quit their immaturities and longings to be like the culture around them and look to Jesus. So as I close today, I want to leave you with a bit of homework. Throughout this week, please as well, if you see me or see Sam or Wayne or anyone in your Bible study groups, or if you meet one-to-one with a Christian this week, have a chat and reflect about this to follow up. Here's a few questions I've got as homework for you to think on. Firstly, our passage today has been very challenging on spiritual maturity. So how have you experienced God maturing you from the moment that you were saved until now? Now, I know that this is going to be different for every one of us in the room. Some of you have been Christians for 50 years, maybe more. Maybe for others here, we might have someone who's just become a Christian today or, you know, has been a Christian for a week, 3 months, 6 months, a year. But I want everyone to reflect on this anyway. What's changed in your life since you became a Christian? Where can you see that you're not the same as you once were? Secondly, what areas of your life right now are spiritually immature? What public or private sins have you just not bothered to actually take to God and let Him deal with or given up on? Maybe you're really spiritually mature in one area, say, you know, I'm a very good prayer, but I love to gossip, talk about others behind their backs. Or maybe I'm a great Bible reader. I read my Bible every day. I spend half an hour in it every morning. But when it comes to nighttime, things are a different story. Maybe for you it's that you struggle with drinking or you struggle with thoughts. What is it? What is it in your life right now where you are spiritually immature? If we're honest, sometimes we like to think about our spiritual maturity and let that trump our immaturities. Wow, at least I do this right. But in a sense, if we're spiritually immature, that means we're being worldly. And Paul says that's sinful. We need to grow out of it. We need to repent of our sin. We need to turn to Jesus and be rid of it. So what areas of your life right now are you spiritually immature? And thirdly and lastly, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about your spiritual immaturities? Because it's true that if you desire to have a closer relationship with God, or if you want to grow in an area, you've got to actually do something. You need to call out to God for help. You need to repent of sin, turn away from it, and trust in Him and change. And there's such a danger of being spiritually immature with sin. We think, it's okay. It's in secret. It's in the dark. It's fine. But that's actually dangerous. Sin is dangerous. It can not only hurt you and your relationship with God, but it can hurt others. So what are you going to do about your spiritual immaturities? I'll leave that for you to reflect on during the week. For now, let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for our passage in 1 Corinthians today. I pray that as we reflect on our own lives and the journeys that you've taken us on from the moment you saved us, that you would help us to never stop growing, that we would leave our immaturities and worldliness behind, that we would turn to you, we would trust you in all things. Thank you, Father, that you are the one who brings growth. It is you, the master gardener, that you use people for your glory. I thank you that leaders ought to be seen as just mere servants of you. I pray that we would not raise up or bring down people in our midst, but that our eyes would be firmly fixed on you, that we would always give thanks and praise to the one who gives growth, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for our sake and your glory we pray. Amen.